When we sing one of those old retro songs of our forefathers used to sing, we get a good glimpse of how they viewed themselves. There's a lot of deep theology in some of these old songs, and I think we need to get back to some of the old paths, really see ourselves the way God sees us, and I think if we do that, then we will be blessed, be greatly blessed. It's good to be here tonight. I have a verse of Scripture that I want to call your attention to that corresponds with what I preached this morning about the Beatitudes, the blessings in the Sermon on the Mount. I tried to deal this morning with having a pure heart and how important that is and how that's kind of the key to, well, it is the key to seeing God. It is the key to knowing God and experiencing God in your life. If you want to experience God in your life, you'll have to keep your heart pure. That's what Jesus was saying. And it's a key to revival. We need a clean heart in order to experience and to see God. You know, as we went through the Beatitudes and I showed you the progression, being poor of spirit and mourning and humbling yourself and experiencing the purity that comes from being cleansed, and that's what the word pure means. It's a purity that you experience by having the filth removed. That's the kind of purity that's being referred to there. And it's even very plain in the original language. It's something that was dirty and made clean. That's those that are pure in heart shall experience or see God. You know, as we go through these Beatitudes, the blessings or the happiness, it's a paradox. It's not like what the world teaches. Especially when we go through some of them and it talks about being sad. And Jesus, in essence, as He was giving us a manifesto of the kingdom, that's what it is. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. This is the kind of kingdom that I'm going to establish. These are the kingdom people. They behave like this. They act like this. You see these qualities, these characteristics in the people of the kingdom. And they are poor in spirit and they mourn. And that's going to be what I'm going to talk about tonight. Verse 4 of the 5th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, the second beatitude, which says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know, we live in a society, a world that it's all fun and games. There's all these amusements that we are attracted to. And the world continues to produce things that amuse us, to charm us. Things that make us, well, we say we're happy, or they are fun things that we get involved in. And even as you get older, there's this thrill in making money and spending money and buying things and all this entertainment and enthusiasm that we see in the world. And yet Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, says, "Happy are the sad. Happy are those that mourn." We live it up in the world today, and people do that because they're avoiding the mourning. They don't want to weep. They don't want to be sad. People don't want to be sad. They'll avoid it at all costs. A while back, there was someone that was sad because of the loss of a loved one, and you just saw women going through their purses, trying to find some kind of medication to avoid sadness. But Jesus said, only in being sad, only in mourning, do you find happiness. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The kingdom people, the people of God, you know, the visible manifestation of the kingdom. In the church, we should be comfortable with mourning. I remember when I first came to Victory Church and I went and had a conversation with Glenn Weekly down at First Baptist. And he knew about us and he said, "Well, you guys down there, you guys cry and you weep and you mourn." He said, "You don't have to do all that." And yet Jesus said, only those that mourn receive comfort. I'm thankful that I grew up in a church that provided a place for people to mourn. We call this the mourner's bench. You don't have to have a bench, but I do believe it's important at church to provide a place for people to mourn. Because only those that mourn receive comfort. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Every church I've ever been associated with or affiliated with had a place for sinners to mourn. And we need to continue to provide a place for people to mourn. We don't need to put it out in another room. We don't need to take them off somewhere. We need to let people that are convicted of their sins mourn over their sins, because only through mourning will you receive comfort. Now, there are many kinds of mourning. There's in the original Greek language, there's like 9 different verbs that describe different variations of mourning. And when we think about what Jesus was teaching us in this passage, the question arises, what kind of mourning is he talking about that makes us happy? What kind of mourning receives the blessing? What kind of crying and weeping provides comfort? You know, there's many, many things in life that cause us to be sad. I believe the history of the human race is a history of sorrow. It's a history of pain. It's a history of crying. You look back over the history of the human race, and history is a story of tears. It's a story of sorrow. It's a story of pain and grief. And there's a lot of different kind of mournings that we could talk about in relationship to tears, to mourning and weeping. I guess there's a general kind of mourning that goes on. Mourning is really good. Weeping is good. There's times where we mourn. There's times where we need to mourn. I mean, there's just times in our life where we need to sit down and have a good cry. It's like a release valve. I mean, if you didn't let some of that mourning, if you didn't let some of that out of your system, it would poison your emotional well-being. And I'm of the opinion that being able to mourn is a gift from God. Being able to mourn is a gift from God. There's all kinds of different weepings and mournings that's part of human life. And we go through different pains and anxieties that cause us to cry, cause us to have grief. And that sorrow and those tears, when they are released from our system, it's a good thing. You know, when you mourn over the loss of a loved one, when you have sorrow, you release something from yourself. Today, we don't have funerals. We have celebrations of life. We don't have times of mourning at funerals like we once did. But I think it's an important process to mourn those that we lose. Abraham, when he lost his wife Sarah, the Bible says he wept. And I think that kind of weeping is good. Much needed in our society today. It's a healthy kind of mourning. It's releasing pain and anxiety that you have because of loss or because of suffering. And through the mourning and the crying, it permits us to experience healing. Healing. Healing over the loss of a loved one is important. Now, we all know that this whole celebration of life thing, where it originated. If you were around in the 70s during the homosexual movement, you'll know that's where it originated. They just want to celebrate life. But we need to mourn death. Amen? We know that death is the result of sin. We know that there's going to be sorrow and absence in our life, and that's a healthy kind of mourning. And I think that kind of mourning is, that kind of weeping is good. If you don't deal with the grief of your life, you're going to be a miserable, emotional person. And there's times we need to deal with the grief that's in our life. So there's mourning from loss. If you read like in Psalms 42, verses 1 through 3, there you read about David, and he was talking about the deer panteth after the brook of water. He calls it the hart, H-A-R-T, which is a small deer. The small deer is a panting after the brook of water. And so he panteth my soul after thee, O God. And he says, my soul thirsts for God and for the living God. When shall I come and appear before thee? My tears, he says, have been my food day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Sometimes we suffer from loneliness and cry over those things. And that's a reason to cry. because you're lonely. Cry because you're sad over the loss of a loved one. Those are good, healthy cries that we can have. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, the Apostle Paul was writing to the young minister Timothy, and he was going through hard times. He had discouragement. He had defeat. And Paul mentioned those things. That Timothy, he said, I remember the prayers day and night. He said, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of your tears. He was mindful of the struggles that were going on in this young minister's life. And going through terrible defeat or discouragement causes us to cry, and that's a good cry. Jeremiah, he wept. He said in the ninth chapter, if you want to turn there to Jeremiah, chapter 9 and verse 1, he said, Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slaying of the daughters of my people. Whether you're like the psalmist and you're weeping over loneliness, or you're like Timothy who's weeping over discouragement, or like Jeremiah who was weeping because he saw the judgment of God coming upon the people of God. Those are good reasons to mourn. Good reasons to weep. He loved the people of God, Jeremiah did. He saw the judgment out there in the future, and he began to weep and to mourn. He was tragically disappointed. He wished that his head were just like a river. Just let it out. I see the judgment coming, and I need to get this trouble and this sorrow and this burden and this despair that's in my soul. I just want to get it out, and want my head to be just a river of tears. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul talked about his labors there for a space of 3 years when he was speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he says, I cease not day and night to warn you and to testify to you with tears. You know, it's whether you're like the psalmist, you have tears of loneliness, or you're like Timothy, have tears of defeat and discouragement, or Jeremiah, tears of disappointment, or the Apostle Paul's tears for his concern and his care. He was concerned and he cared for the church at Ephesus. And people, we need that kind of concern in our hearts and lives. Need that kind of weeping. I thought of in Mark chapter 9, you know, the woman who washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and dried it with the hair of her head. And a lot of times, you know those little blow dryers in the restrooms? I can't stand those things. When they don't have paper towels, I always take my hair and dry my hands. I've got thick hair, folks. And I know some of y'all are envious. You can hit the altar later. But I dry my hands, you know. And every time I do that, I think of this woman. You know, and Jesus took that opportunity to teach those Pharisees something about her tears. They were tears of devotion, tears of thankfulness for her sins being forgiven, tears of worship. I believe we need those kind of tears in our services today. Tears of earnest love. Those kinds of tears are very important. You know, the psalmist said in 126 and 5, he said, they that sow in tears, they shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, he shall doubtless come again, bearing sheaves. What a blessing it is to go forth sowing and weeping and knowing that in sowing and weeping, you're going to come again bearing rewards. You know, he loved the lost, didn't he? Folks, the church needs to weep over this lost world. We need those kind of tears in our lives. We really do. We really do. Tears of devotion and worship. Tears of concern for the church. Tears of concern for the lost. All those are good reasons to cry. I mean, they're really good reasons to cry. You know, Jesus, he stood and he looked over Jerusalem. He saw judgment. He saw destruction. He saw hell in their path. And the Bible says that Jesus wept and he cried over Jerusalem. We need to weep about our cities and our nations today. Amen. We need to weep. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, it's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to laugh, and a time to what? Yeah, a time to cry. But in addition to all those good kind of cries, there's a bad kind. There's an illicit kind of cry that you read out about in the Bible, an improper. You know, there are people that we read about in the Scriptures, and they are people that are mourning because they can't satisfy their lust. That's a bad cry, isn't it? Cry because I can't satisfy my fleshly, carnal, human lusts. Amon, his tears, you know, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, he wept because and mourned because he was sick. And he was wanting to defile a woman. He was weeping over that. That's messed up, isn't it? Ahab, remember him mourning over, he crawled up in the bed and he cried, turned his face to the wall. He wanted that vineyard so bad. He just cried like a baby, wanting Naboth's vineyard. That's in 1 Kings 21 and 4. You know, there's a bad way of crying. There's a licit and illicit kind of crying that goes on in our lives. But Jesus wasn't talking about any of that. Jesus, in this verse, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, he is talking about godly sorrow, working repentance. That's a very different kind of mourning. It's the mourning over sin. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. There the Apostle Paul made it real clear. He said, godly sorrow, right? Godly sorrow, not the sorrow of the world, but godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. The sorrow of the world, what does the sorrow of the world work? The sorrow of the world worketh death. Death! Death! Listen, you can cry your eyes out about problems of life. You can cry about loneliness and loss. You can cry about disappointment. And you can even cry out of earnest love and weep over unfulfilled desires of lust. But when it's all said and done, the only mourning that really matters is the mourning over sin produced by godly sorrow. That's the crying that matters. That's the crying that gets the attention of Jehovah God and provides comfort. Amen? That's what Jesus was talking about in this passage. There's only one kind of sorrow that brings life, and that's godly sorrow. There's only one kind of sorrow that brings salvation, and that's godly sorrow. It's godly sorrow that leads to what? Repentance. And repentance leads to the forgiveness of sin. Amen? Yeah. So, what are you supposed to be sorry over? You need to be sorry over your sins. Sorry over sin. That's the issue, isn't it, folks? Isn't that the issue? That folks would mourn over their sins? Now, I realize a mourner's bench or a place to mourn in the church, you can go there and mourn over loneliness or discouragement. I suppose there are folks that go to the altar with an illicit kind of mourning. I mean, really, they just go in there because of their own lust, don't want to go to hell. Only godly sorrow, mourning over sin, is the only kind of mourning that brings the comforts of salvation. Now, I believe in preaching hell hot. I really do, because that's where the sinner's going. I believe in preaching heaven sweet, but if somebody's just in their own lust wanting to go to heaven, if they're never conscious of their sin, if they're never convicted of their sin, if there's not an awareness of their separation from a holy God because of sin, if there's not godly sorrow, there's no repentance. If there's no repentance, there's no life. No life that comes to that individual. A person must be sorry over sin. That's the key, isn't it? The key to the kind of mourning that's done that provides the spiritual divine comfort of God. Godly sorrow is linked to repentance, and repentance is linked to sin, and sin is linked to mourning, and those that mourn, they shall be happy when they are comforted. Amen? There's not happiness in mourning, it's happiness in God responding to the mourning. It's the comfort that comes. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Yeah. The weeping over your transgressions. The weeping over your sins. Oh, listen, my friend.
The issue is not being discouraged or being lonely or having defeat. It's not mourning because of earnest love or because of some loss or even the loss of a loved one. That won't get you to heaven. It must be the sorrow that's acquainted with and associated with your own separatedness because of your sins before a holy God. It's being sorry because you're a sinner, amen? that's the kind of mourning that Jesus was talking about. Now, I showed y'all the progression, didn't I? But how that we get down on into this and you become the light of the world and the salt of the world. But you don't get there until you go through being a poor in spirit and mourning over your sins. You know, the poor in spirit, and I mentioned that this morning, that's being beggarly poor. I mean, that's begging, where you're cowering, you know, in a corner and you're sticking your hand out and you're ashamed that you... Most of those folks were either blind or they were lame or they had some kind of inability to provide any provision for themselves. And so they were beggars. I've seen them, you know, over in third world countries. They would stick their hand out. The government wasn't helping them and they couldn't provide for themselves. We have a government that helps those folks. But there are many nations and countries that don't have that. And this being poor of spirit, blessed be the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Folks, you can't get into God's kingdom unless you start at the beginning being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, yeah. It's not, then your sorrow comes from that. You know, being poor in spirit is the intellectual part. Mourning is the emotional part, okay? I mean, you have to be aware that you need these things. And, I think every great man of Scripture was aware of this. Oh, they were. you read in the Bible, you know, what did he say? In my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. Yeah, no good thing. And so when the mind and the heart is convicted and you're aware of the fact that you are spiritually bankrupt. I mean, poor in spirit means you are spiritually bankrupt. Your emotion then takes over and you mourn being bankrupt. Right? You mourn that poverty, that spiritual poverty. And Jesus says these folks are the folks that are the kingdom people. They're the kingdom people. Now, I want to say this. These verbs are in the progressive tense. We continue to need God's grace, don't we? Are we still holding out our hand asking God to bless us? I mean, really, is there something in us that can create the power of God to save somebody? No, we're still beggars. We're still mourners. We need God's help. I believe it's important for God's people and people of the kingdom to be mourners. I think it's important for sinners to mourn and cry out and pray to God. God always hears the prayer for righteousness. And He always hears the prayer of the righteous. And they're righteous because of imputed righteousness. We don't have anything within ourselves to deliver us. We need God's help. And we're pleading to God to deliver us and help us. Man, I tell you, all you got to do is look around. Our people need help. The churches, the true churches of the world, we need help. We need to get back to the basics. Realize that we're in need, that we're bankrupt, and we need deliverance. We need the riches of God. We need the grace of God in our lives. Poor in spirit is a recognition that you have nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing to sustain yourself. You need the help of another. Folks, we need the help of another. Amen. And I'm glad we have that help available to us. We need the help of another. And you know, this kind of beggarly spirit that's being referred to here is the, you know, I can do nothing. I have nothing. I need help. And that those beggars would cowardly, you know, and ashamedly reach out their hand, crouching, cowardly, begging. They have absolutely no resource. No resource whatsoever. No capacity to help ourselves. We need the help of another. That's being poor in spirit. Amen. That's being poor in spirit. And our Lord says, happy is the man who is absolute destitute of nothing. Right? I mean, who understands that, who realizes that, who sees that, who is nothing but a beggar, who pleads for grace and mercy. Happy is that person. Blessed is that person who has that kind of attitude. Because it's that kind of man who gets the kingdom stuff. Amen? You know, I preached a series of messages in Alaska before the Anchor organized, entitled Retapping into the Power of the Kingdom. And something's happened in our churches. There's a disconnect. We have disconnected ourselves from the kingdom of Christ. And if there's ever been a time we need to reattach ourselves to God's kingdom, where we can experience the power of the kingdom, where people are born again into the kingdom, where people have a begging spirit, they're poor in spirit, so they can experience the kingdom of God, it's now. Entrance into the kingdom begins with an overwhelming, helpless feeling of spiritual poverty. Amen? That's the only way you get in. You crawl in or you don't get in at all. You don't come into God's kingdom with pride, some kind of arrogance, or some kind of human achievement, or some kind of human accomplishment, or something you can accomplish to appease God for righteousness. No! You come begging for mercy and grace. Amen? It's the only way you get into God's kingdom. You come in as a bankrupt soul, or you don't come in at all. I'm preaching, and I'll say this, as long as you live on this earth, you will never enter the kingdom of God unless you have a sense of spiritual bankruptcy. And if you're a child of God, a child of the kingdom, you never lose the sense of it. I mean, really? You just don't. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? Without me, you can do a little bit of something. You can accomplish a little bit of good without me? No, you can't do anything without me. And we sense that. We continue as church people, as people of the kingdom, we continue to experience our need of God's help. Amen? I mean, we're just reaching up to God saying, God bless us. Oh God, help us. Oh God, anoint us. Oh God, be gracious to us. Oh God, be merciful to us. Oh God, send your power. Oh God, oh God. We need you. And as long as you live as a Christian, you'll sense that spiritual poverty. Amen. I'm telling you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, if it wasn't there when you started as a Christian, if it's not there now, well, there's some question whether you're even a Christian. Amen? But you examine the people, the great men of God. You know, they would cry out, woe is me, I am undone. I mean, we're talking about great prophets. We're talking about the greatest of the great. So the Bible, you know, one beggar says, you know, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That was the Apostle Peter. Yeah. Well, just think for a minute. Job. I mean, Job had everything, didn't he? You know, Job was rich. He was. I mean, Job was very rich. And like Job 29 and 6, I mean, he was so rich, he put butter on his front porch. I mean, that was probably slippery out there. But I mean, that's how rich the man was. Kept butter. I mean, just so that people passing, you know, by his house could see the wealth that he had. He could afford to spend that kind of money on that kind of luxury. But still, by the time you get to the 42nd chapter of the book of Job, God had flattened him. Amen? God had flattened him down to nothing. And when he realized he was nothing before a holy God, he said, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. He said, I have heard thee. Listen to this. I've heard thee by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes have seen thee. He saw God, folks. He saw God like he had never seen him before. I tell you what, I'd like to get that kind of glimpse of God's glory, wouldn't you? To see him afresh like I've never seen him before. I mean, that day's coming, isn't it? It really is. And anybody, whoever gets a true picture of themselves in relationship to a holy God, everybody reacts the same way. They really do. They do. And that's the only way into the kingdom. That's the only way into the kingdom. Just got to crawl in. Well, I'm going to try to close. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word mourning is a word that conveys the idea of deep. Everybody say deep. We're talking about deep inner agony. We're not talking about external things. We're talking about at the core of your being, weeping. At the core of your soul, mourning. That's what we're talking about. Not just external wailing and crying. We're talking about mourning deep inside of the core of your existence. You know, when David in the 51st Psalm reflected upon the sin he had with Bathsheba, he said, "Have mercy upon me." In Psalms 51, "O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgression." I mean, the man is crying for forgiveness. And he says, "Wash me thoroughly, O God, from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." He was weeping over his sins. Couldn't get it out of his mind. He was crying out in verse 10 for cleansing and said, "Create in me a clean heart, a new heart. O God, renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation." Amen. "And uphold me with a willing spirit." Listen, when he mourned over his sins and he confessed his sins, he was cleaned up. You know? He was cleaned up. Now, when he reflects on that again in Psalms 32, he says this. In Psalms 32, he says, "Blessed or happy is the man." Now, he's mourning over his sins. "Who mourns because happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven and his sins are covered." Right? Happy is the man. Happy is the man whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. That's what he's talking about. Man, y'all know what I'm talking about, that kind of comfort? Yeah. He was mourning, he was weeping, and he went from mourning and weeping to happiness because he received forgiveness. Everybody say forgiveness. Okay? It's not the mourning, it's the responding of God to you mourning over sin that brings the comfort of God in forgiveness. Are you with me? That's what the Bible teaches. Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. God responding. Oh, what a blessing it is to have God respond. Aaron, get a song. Listen, I'm not talking about wallowing in self-pity. I mean, there's a lot of fake mourning that goes on. You remember Saul? Oh, he said, "I have sinned." And then he kind of whispers to Samuel. And he says, "Samuel, now look, don't mess up my reputation. Oh, I have sinned." But Samuel, that's not sorrow over sin, okay? That's fraudulent. That was fake. That wasn't real. I'm not talking about wallowing in self-pity. I'm talking about a genuine repentance. Everybody say repentance. A genuine repentance, a genuine sorrow that over sin. I'm talking about having a broken and a contrite spirit. The Bible says that in Psalms 51 that a broken and contrite spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. He always looks down off His lofty throne. He sees the mourner. Everybody say mourner. Mourner. Now they can make fun of us down at First Baptist Church all they want to, but blessed are the mourners. For they shall receive the comfort from God in the forgiveness of sin, folks. if there's someone here tonight and you're lost and undone, all I can do is point you to the cross. You say, well, look, you know, I'm not that bad of a guy. I'm not that bad a person. You know, that kind of conceit that goes on in a lot of folks. Well, look at the cross. I mean, Jesus bled. He suffered. He died for us. You know why He did that? He did that because we're bad. I'm bad. You're bad. That's why He went to the cross. Just look to the cross. Man, if the cross doesn't break your heart and cause godly sorrow, nothing will. That's why I try to preach the cross. Lift up Jesus to a lost, dying world. Because through the power of the cross, people's hearts are broken over sin. And being broken over sin, they realize that they are a beggar before a holy God in need of His help. And they have nothing to offer. And because of that knowledge, they mourn over their sins. And then God comes on the scene and provides comfort. Folks, that's getting saved. Amen. That's how you get in the kingdom. That's where it all begins. That's where it all starts. Amen. Right there. Stand to your feet. If you're here tonight, you're lost and undone. I'm glad I'm in a church that says, hey, here's a place for you to mourn. Amen. Here's a place to mourn over your transgressions. Here's a place to mourn over your iniquity. Here's a place to mourn over your sins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. There's comfort for the mourner. Listen, folks, it worked for me. Did it work for you? Do y'all know about the comfort that comes from the God of all comfort? The word comfort is parakleto in the Greek. Y'all familiar with that? Parakletos, where we have translated Holy Ghost. Jesus said He was the comforter, right? Didn't He? And He said, I'll send the comforter, but I'll first reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. There's first for conviction before there's comfort. Amen? Yeah. It's time to mourn over your sinfulness. Mourn over the sins that separate you from God. Mourn over the sins that hung Jesus on the cross. Go ahead, I can't stop. Mourn over your iniquity and your transgression. Don't mourn over some selfish, lustful thing. Mourn over your transgressions before a holy God, and you shall find comfort. Amen? That is the prayer. Listen, folks, that's the prayer God hears. He hears the sinner's plea for mercy. The mercy. Mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the prayer God hears. That man, that publican, he went home justified in the sight of God because he wanted mercy, because he was broken over his sins. I'll tell you how broken he was. He wouldn't even get close to the temple. He stood afar off. He wouldn't so much lift up his eyes. He just looked down and said, oh God, oh God, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'll tell you what, that man went home justified in the sight of God. You can go home with the comfort of forgiveness, knowing that you're a child of God. Go ahead and sing, Aaron. Start your song. On your way to heaven. Praise God. But you need to be broken over your sinfulness. Godly sorrow works repentance and salvation.
The book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel the prophet was called on by God to go through the city of Jerusalem and find the folks that were mourning over the sins of Israel. To label them, to identify them. Those that were mourning over the sins of Israel. Mark them.
Mark them that are mourning over the sinful conditions of Jerusalem. You know, there are times where we need to mourn over folks not mourning. Are you listening to me? There's times when the church needs to mourn because lost folks are not mourning. Paul, on one occasion, he said that I'm mourning or I'm weeping over you because you're not weeping, you're not mourning, you're not concerned. I'm concerned for you because you're not concerned. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Oh, I know, this is a paradox in the world. We don't want that. I mean, even in the church today, it's like a three-ring circus. Everybody wants to go in and have a bunch of fun. You know, tell us how good we are. Let's all just go in and just, you know, let's just, it's all hunky-dory. It's all wonderful and blessed and, you know, everybody's just la-di-da-di-da. That's not what Jesus said. This is not, it's a show time. It's a mourn time where we mourn over the sins and those who do not mourn. We're going to sing another song. Appreciate you listening to me. Blessed are those. There's in that statement, it's emphatic. You know what that means? Only those that mourn get comfort. I mean, you can say it that way. That's what Jesus was saying. It's emphatic. You got to mourn over your sins to get comfort. You got to mourn over your sins to get comfort. Amen? Y'all know, I mean, that's the only way you get forgiveness is to be sorry for your sins. Amen? And that sorrow has to be there. You'll never get comfort from God. Only those that mourn. It's emphatic. You look it up. It's emphatic. Only those that mourn get comfort. As long as you don't mourn over your sins, you'll never receive the comfort in forgiveness.